Amen.
Call on the name of Jesus.
sanctified walls, you can call it. Amen. He's ready, willing, and able. Is that all right? Amen. We give praises to our Heavenly Father because He's worthy to be praised, to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We would like to read to you from the Word of God. You've read this portion of Scripture in the responsive reading. We want to excavate a few of those verses, verses 7 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 5. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. You read it from the New American Standard Version in the responsive reading. I would like to read it to you from the New Living Translation, verses 7 through 10. Would you have that? Say amen.
Amen.
While Jesus was here on earth, He offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want to talk just for a few moments about Jesus, the God-man of Gethsemane. Jesus, the God-man of Gethsemane. Conscientious consumers shop for value. They look for the best products for their money. Wise parents desire only the best for their children. They nourish them in body, mind, and spirit. Individuals with integrity seek the best investment of time, talents, and treasures. In every area, to settle for less would be wasteful, foolish, and irresponsible. Yet it is a natural pull to move toward what is convenient and comfortable. Judaism was not second rate, nor was it easy. Divinely worship and devotion to God, the commandments, the rituals, the prophets describe God's promises and reveal the way to forgiveness and salvation. But Christ came, fulfilling the law and the prophets, conquering sin, shattering all barriers to God, and freely providing eternal life. Amen. To the Jews of that day, this message was difficult to accept. Although they had sought for centuries and waited for the Messiah, but they were entrenched in their thinking and worshiping in traditional forms. And to them, following Jesus seemed to repudiate their marvelous heritage and their profound scriptures. With caution and question, they listened to the gospel, but many rejected it and sought to eliminate this so-called heresy.
Yes, they did, sir.
Those who did not accept Jesus as Messiah often found, or those that did accept Jesus as Messiah, often found themselves slipping back into a familiar routine, trying to live a hybrid faith. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is a masterful document written to Jews who were evaluating Jesus or struggling with their new faith. The message of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. Christianity is superior. That Christ is supreme and completely sufficient for salvation. So if you don't get anything else out of the book of Hebrews, if you read it, you ought to get one thing: that Jesus is better than.
All right.
And I'm just going to say better than, and you can leave it,
yes, sir.
Put a blank after that.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He's better than.
Yes, sir.
Hebrews begins by emphasizing that the old Judaism and new Christianity are both religions revealed by God. And in doctrinal sections of the writing, the writer showed Jesus is superior to angels. That's why the theme is Jesus is better than. He's superior to angels, superior to their leaders, and superior to their priests. Christianity surpasses Judaism because it has a better covenant, a better sanctuary, a more sufficient sacrifice for sin. And so, having established the superiority of Christianity, the writer moves on to practical implications of following Christ. The readers are exhorted to hold on to their new faith, encourage each other, and look forward to Christ's return. They are warned about the consequences of rejecting Christ and reminded of the rewards for faithfulness. Then the author explains how to live by faith, giving illustrations of faithful men and women in Israel's history, and also giving encouragement and exhortation for daily living. The writer of Hebrews concludes with moral exhortations, a request for prayer, and a benediction and greeting. And so, brothers and sisters, whatever you're considering as the focus of your life, Christ is better.
Yeah.
Can I get a witness here?
Amen.
He is the perfect revelation of God, the final and complete sacrifice for sin, the compassionate and understanding mediator, and the only way to eternal life. So I say to you, don't settle for anything less. Is that all right? At one time or another, I'm sure most of us have wondered what it meant to have been Jesus, who was both God and man. There's no scripture. Maybe you haven't thought about that, but after today, maybe you will. What it meant for him to be both God and man. There's no scripture in the Bible that better displays the unique character of our Savior than the Jesus of Hebrews chapter 5. We read this section of scripture many times before, and we've probably just taken the solemn words at face value. But let me change that today and point out that this scripture, amen, perseveres with remarkable detail, amen, and agony that is nowhere else found in the Gospels. Amen. In this expression of agony, the Hebrew writer gives us three insights into the passion of Christ, the God-man of our faith. He points to Gethsemane's Christ as one who knows our sorrows, one who is an example of submission, and one who shows us the value of prayer. Amen? So first, Jesus knows our sorrow. Isaiah said that he's a man of sorrow and acquainted with all of our grief. You can't say to Jesus, you don't know how I feel. We know that he's a man of sorrow because the text says he cried. Is that right? These were not just some any kind of tears. They were not the type of tears Jesus shed when he saw the unbelief in the hearts of close friends who mourned the death of his friend Lazarus. Those were nothing compared to these tears. The Hebrew writer says that Jesus offered up prayers to his Father with strong crying and with tears. That's in the King James Version. Three other evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, expressed the conditions of Christ's spirit during this tumultuous time leading up to Calvary. Matthew says that he began to be very heavy, meaning that Christ was on the verge of despair. Mark uses the same words as Matthew, but adds that Jesus was sore amazed. Some authorities of Scripture interpret those two words to mean that Jesus began to be appalled, while others interpret it to mean that Jesus began to be out of himself. But he knew our sorrows. Then Luke says, amen, which he translated into the word agony. Luke 22 and 44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly.
Yes.
And his sweat, as it were, dropped from his brow as blood falling to the ground. That's agony.
Yes.
And these are the words of Christ, who said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. I take Christ's words literally, meaning that one more pang of sorrow in his physical frame was about to give out. Now, at least you think that I am. I'm not some sadistic expositor pastor preacher who enjoys exposing pain. But I do feel that there is a tendency to say too little about Christ's suffering. We want to look at the sanitized Jesus.
Yes, we do.
The one that ascended and went to glory.
Yeah.
We don't want to look at the suffering servant. He suffered mentally, emotionally, and physically. No, the weight, the pressure, the anguish, the sorrow, the excessive strain, such as no man had ever experienced. He was the Son of God, the maker of heaven and earth, but now pressing in ever so heavily upon his mind and spirit were the images, the thoughts, amen, of the hotness and unbelief of all men everywhere he suffered, y'all. The thoughts of, amen, the rejection of his own people, the malice of world leaders, both Jew and Gentile, the betrayal of one of his own, Judas, the desertion of all his men, the denial of one of the leaders named Peter, the injustice and condemnation of his trial, the ridicule and the pain of being scourged, spit upon, slugged, cursed, mocked, crowned with thorns, nailed to the cross. He suffered the thoughts of the wrath of God that was soon to be cast upon him as the sin bearer of the world. Then most of all, the departure of God's Spirit from him as he bore the sins of the world. He knows our sorrow. I'm quite sure that you never felt as weak as Christ did at that moment. Yeah, I know You may have been weakened in grief, or suffered through some type of illness or financial ruin, but you nor I have never known this kind of sorrow. The fact is that Christ suffered pain incomparable to our own. He suffered not just because he was in the flesh, but also because he, the Lord, had laid on him the iniquity of us all. But I don't think you fully understand that everybody's sin, your sin, my sin, those that came before, their sin, those that's going to come after us, our sin, was laid on him. He is and was our vicar. Vicar is a substitute. He died a substitutionary death. You know it should have been us. But he died in our place. It's like somebody stepping up and saying, "Lord, at the last minute, I'll die for you. Put me on the cross instead of them." He was our vicar. It was the weight of our sins and sorrows of the world that caused Christ, amen, to pray with strong crying and tears. Can you imagine how that might have hurt? Jesus knows our sorrow.
Yes, he does.
Secondly, Jesus is our perfect example of submission. The Hebrew writer says, and you might say, "Well, preacher, why do you keep saying Hebrew writer?" Well, because it bears no specific name as author. Some believe it was Paul. But the Hebrew writer says, Jesus offered up prayer unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. That's the King James. Not afraid, but fear, in that he reverenced his Father. And notice the words, "and was heard in that he feared." What did the writer mean by those words? Well, some say it means that Jesus was delivered from the very thing he dreaded. But we know that's not true. For he surely went to the cross. He surely suffered an agonizing death. And he surely died. Is that right?
Yes.
So he wasn't delivered from that. Others say it means that Jesus' prayer was heard because of his reverence and submission toward his Father. I don't know about you, but I'll go with the latter as the meaning of what the writer had in mind. Didn't Jesus pray, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me"? And didn't Jesus also pray, "Nevertheless, thy will be done"? Can there be any greater demonstration of submission than this? "Thy will be done. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." How many of us would have the audacity, the boldness, the faith, and the trust to end every one of our prayers, everyone, with "thy will be done"? Think about it. "Lord, I want to build a car, but thy will. I want to build a house, but thy will." In other words, you're turning it over to God. Can I get a witness here? You might say what I want, but that's not important. What's important is your will be done. The man Jesus shrank from the inevitable pain of the cross. But that shrinking never caused his feet to falter, or made him lose his son-like dependence upon and submission to his father's will. You do know he came to do his father's will.
Yes.
Help me, Holy Ghost. His determination to press on and finish well is all the teaching we should need to do the same. He's our example. When we look at him, we look at his submission.
Yes.
Should we not submit our will to the Lord?
Yeah.
I won't bust anybody's bubble today, but I need to tell you, it's not about you.
Yeah.
It's about God. It's not about you. It's not about what you want, what you get.
Yeah.
It's about God.
Yes.
Submit your will to the Lord.
Yes.
But how many Christians do you know, amen, who started this race and like Demas have been drawn back into the world? How many have abandoned their mission, forsook their faith, and renounced their Redeemer as though Jesus, the God-man of Gethsemane, is not enough for them? Did I not hear somebody saying, Lord, if you never do anything else? Yeah, you said it. You've done enough, but you act like he's not enough. You act like that you and God is not a majority. You act like if you got God in your life, you still need something else. Help me, Holy Ghost. Jesus is the perfect example of resignation of duty.
Yes.
And though we at times will shrink with sorrow and fear, Christ is our example of a will that masters the flesh. Amen, life and walls.
Yes.
In other words, stop depending on you.
Yes.
Stop trusting in your flesh.
Yes.
Stop trusting in your ability.
Yes.
But it's all about what God can do in us. Gotta get a witness here. Christ is the reason we can mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary. No matter how rough the path might be. Jesus knows our sorrow.
Yes, he does.
He is our example of submission. But finally, Jesus shows us the value of prayer. Can I get a witness here? Oh, the sweet hour of prayer. His passionate petition to his Father is a lesson to us that of what prayer is really all about.
Yes.
The Hebrew writer says he prayed unto him that was able to save him from death.
Yes.
And the very next words we read are, he was heard.
Yes.
Where was he?
Yes.
How was he heard?
Yes.
I'm glad you asked. He still had to go to the cross.
Yes.
He still had to bear the sins of the world on his shoulders.
Yes.
He still had to hang in agony and pain.
Yes.
On a rough hewn cross.
Right.
With nails in his hands and feet.
Yes.
So how was his prayer answered? Well, here's how. The Bible says there appeared to him an angel from heaven who strengthened him. And we know that the angel's duty was accomplished because Jesus then said, thy will be done.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Think about this. Lord, not don't move my mountain,
yes.
But give me the strength,
yes,
rule under God.
Yes.
And the peace of God,
yes,
which surpasses all understanding,
uh-huh,
shall keep your hearts and minds,
yes,
through Christ Jesus.
Yes.
If Christ was heard and was crucified,
uh-huh,
we will be heard and make it to glory.
Uh-huh.
The writer said that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation.
Uh-huh.
So all that obey him, he wrote his peace, his presence, and his power on our hearts with his own blood. He endured our sorrows so that we could also endure. He submitted to the will of his Father so that we could also obey. He prayed with supplication and earnest and showed us the benefit of being reconciled to God. Perfection of our faith. Jesus is the majesty and mercy of our faith. He is the truth and the trust. He is the value and the virtue. He is the boldness and the blessedness. He is service and sacrifice. He is God, but he's also man.
Yes, Simon.
agonized on the cross, beaten, battered, and bruised. But at the garden, he said to the thief, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let's get a witness here. As a man, he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But as a God,
all that means means is they're wrapped up in flesh. As a God, they would have said, we can't follow you. That's too high.
Yes.
But as a man, he set the example.
Yes.
He showed them how to live.
Yes.
He proved to them that what you say you can't do in the flesh, you can do. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Yes.
So he came.
Yeah.
The God man.
Yes.
He walked.
Yes.
He didn't fly nowhere.
Yeah.
He walked. He never traveled more than 72 miles from his home time as a man. But oh, as a God. All those that came to him, he touched them. Delivered them from all of their infirmities. Lame folk walked, deaf folk begin to hear, mute folk talk. Man, oh man, is this that he from the wind and the waves got to obey his voice? Are y'all not getting it? Everything and everybody is subjected to Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings.
Yeah.
Jesus, the God man of Gethsemane. He prayed. He understands our sorrow. He submitted his will to God. Not my will, Father, but thy will.
Yes.
Be done. As a matter of fact, he, and I'm through. Thought it not a robbery to be equal with God. But he gave himself. He was obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Now, you're probably not getting that, but let me explain it to you. They could have sat down to God here, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And Jesus could have argued with him. No, Daddy, I'm not going to do that. I'm just as much God as you. But he didn't think it right to submit to his Father, to do his Father's will. He came to glorify God. Guess what? Once he went back to glory, he sent us the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Ghost said, I came to glorify Jesus. Tell me what we said. There was no arguing. No dispute, no caucus, no meeting, no vote. Jesus said, I'll do it. Because Daddy, you told me to do it. Is that all right? God and man. So that says to me, brothers and sisters, he can take care of whatever you got going on. Whatever your problem, whatever your issue might be. God's got it. Is that all right? See, we ought to understand that he is the God man. And if we did that, folk wouldn't need a yellow page phone book to find a church. Because you got to look in there to see who's offering this and who's offering that. But if Jesus rules and reigns, whatever, Sister Deborah K., whatever you need, you can find it in the church. Is that all right? Because Jesus reigns. He's the God man. He can meet whatever your needs are, wherever you are. Is that all right? The door of the church is open if you're here. This is your opportunity to say yes to the Lord and come to know the God man of Gethsemane. That is Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. You can know him today. It does not matter what you've done, where you've been, where you're at right now. He's able and he's ready. And he can save from the uttermost to the guttermost.
You thought I was worth saying.
All right. Yeah.
So you came and changed my life.
Oh.